All right, so we'll say good morning. We're actually going to begin on Tes Amud Aleph, four lines down from the top. Kama hu shir shalkos. So if you remember again, the Gemara is talking about the concept of revius. So the Gemara says, now, what is the shir of a kos? What is the shir? Again, we actually had this same Gemara in Psochim. That's what is the shear? How would, you know, today when we want to do a measurement, so we have measuring utensils. The Gemara is asking if one wanted to measure the shear of a revius, let's say with one's hand, how would one go about doing that? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yossi b'shem, Rabbi Yossi ben Pazi, Rabbi Yossi bar Bivi b'shem Rabbi Shmuel. How would you measure it? Etzba'ayim, al etzba'ayim, al rum etzba u'mechza u'shlish etzba. So you would do a 2 finger breadths by 2 finger breadths. With a height of a finger and a half and an additional third of a finger. So I'll say, apparently at some point in time, this was actually made things easier. As to us, it sounds a little bit more complicated, but Lamais, again, as we pointed out in Psachim already, this assumes, obviously, average finger measurements, because obviously finger measurements vary by the individual, whichever ones you want. It's referring to these two fingers, correct. So the Gemara says the following. Gemara goes weiter. Tani yavish kizayis divrei Rabbi Nosson. I will say now the Gemara raises another very interesting discussion. If you look at the Tiklin Charetin, we're going to be doing a lot of Tiklin Charetin today. So the Gemara says the following. Tani yavish pekizayis. So Tiklin Charetin says chalchi garsinan tani yavish yain karush bekizayis misharinon. So we'll say, if you remember again from our Shabbos days, in order to be chayiv for food items, in order to go ahead and actually be liable for transporting a food item, you have to carry a significant shear. So what's generally considered to be a significant shear by food items? A kizayis. What the Gemara now discusses is that lemaisa, a revius of liquid when it congeals, will ultimately form a kizayis. So if you were to go ahead and carry a revius of liquid, that would be tantamount to carrying a kizayis. Rabbonim de kesari, Rabbi Yossi bar Bivi b'shem Shmuel, Asya de Rabbi Nosson, Kreb Shimon, this is in accordance with the view of Rabbi Shimon. So the Gemara says, Kemad Rabbi Shimon Amar b'revius, Kenama Rabbi Nosson b'revius l'cheshi yikrosh, v'yei bo kizayis. So we'll say what it comes down to is, the Gemara now understands that a solidified revius ultimately will form a kizayis, and that is the shear necessary in order to be chayiv for hotzah. Rabbi Simon b'shem Rabbi Yosheu ben Levi. So now we get into another very interesting sugya. Rabbi Simon, in the name of Rabbi Yosheu ben Levi, says the following: Ma'aseh, there was a ma'aseh, there was an episode bepirdas Rebbe Shemesa. So both said there was an episode with the mule of Rebbe that died. And what happens? V'tiharo es dama mishum nevela. Now, also we know that when an animal dies, and the truth is, this is true even with the kosher and non-kosher animal, the carcass itself is able to transmit certain forms of tuma. So the shaila now was, what about the blood? So the mule of Rebbe dies, and they said that the blood of the animal was tahar because of nevela. Take a look at the Tiklin Charetin for just a moment. V'tiharu es dama. Amar la, just again on this page, the Tiklin Charetin, I think, if you could just confirm, David mentioned to me that perhaps sometimes my Gemara is a little bit different than some of the other Gemaras that are being used here. The Tiklin Charetin on my page is on the right hand side. It's like the third Perish down. There's the Karban Aida, the Rivavan, and the Tiklin Charetin. So you have it also? Okay. So Tiklin Charetin says, V'tiharu es dama. Amar la stam im ad revius or ap revius. So we'll get into how much blood, but for now what we're saying is that the blood of the mule did not contain nevela tuma. So the Gemara says the following. V'sha'ol Rabbi Eliezer asked Rabbi Simon, and Rabbi Eliezer asked Rabbi Simon, ad kama. Now Rabbi Eliezer asked an interesting kasha, and the kasha was ad kama. Ad kama means how, when we say that the blood is not metamic in nevela, what does that mean? Does that mean any amount of blood? Does that mean blood up until the shear of a revius? But let's say once you're, because we'll say, remember, what happens at a revius? What did we just establish before? A revius of liquid equals what? Equals a kizayis of solid mass, which then means, now we know one thing, which is nevela is metame bikizayis. So maybe when we say that dam is metame, what does that mean? Dam is not metame until the Revius. But once you get to a Revius, then what? That's tantamount to having what? A kizayit. Everybody with me on this? We're Masech Shkalim, Staf Yomi Shir. Good, all right. So again, once you get to a Revius, then ultimately that's like a kizayis of meat. And once you have a kizayis of meat, that does go ahead and convey to him. See, so now you have Rabbi Eliezer asking Rabbi Simon, what's the halacha? Ad kama, v'lo ashkach bei. V'lo ashkach bei Rabosei means that Rabbi Simon did not pay any attention to Rabbi Eliezer. Okay. V'sha'al Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. And then Rabbi Eliezer went and asked Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. V'amrle ad revius tahar, yosemi revius tamin. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, no, it's only until a revius that the blood does not convey tumah, but from a revius and on, the blood in fact does convey tumah. Okay. U'ba'ash l'Rabbi Eliezer, al delo chazile Rabbi Simon shmuasa. And what happens? Rabbi Eliezer was very upset that Rabbi Simon did not answer him. He was very upset. Okay, so we'll see exactly what happens over here. Look at the Tikkun Charetin. Uba'ish Rabbi Eliezer, Hisra'im Rabbi Eliezer, Ashal Hishiv Rabbi Simon. So he was very upset. He was offended that Rabbi Simon did not go ahead and respond to his inquiry. All right. Rav Bivi, Havi Yosef, Masni Hadein Uvda. Similarly, Rav Bivi was sitting, and he went ahead and he relayed this particular episode, meaning the episode of the mule of Rebbe that died, and the question about whether or not the blood conveys to him. So Amali Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Bisna Kano, Ad Revi Yistar, Yosemi Kantami. So we'll listen to this. So now follow these names. So Rav Bivi is now sitting and relaying the episode of the Pirda, the mule of Rebbe that died, and they were discussing whether or not the blood is metame. So comes along Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak is sitting there, Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Bisna, and Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Bisna poses a question to Rav Bivi. And he says, tell me, when you say that the blood does not convey tuma, what does that mean? Does that mean it doesn't convey tuma until the Revius? But once you get to Revius, because Revius is equivalent to what? A kizayis. Maybe a Revius of blood is like a kizayis of flesh, and just like a kizayis of flesh conveys tuma, so to maybe more than Revius of blood does as well. And what happens? Uba'at bay. Now, we'll say, ba'at pe, if you look at the Tikkun Charetin, now you should know, interestingly enough, ba'at in Talmud Bavli usually means you kick someone.
Yeah.
That's usually what it means. So the way you would read this is, Rav Bivi is teaching this, Rav Yitzchak asked the question, and Rav Bivi kicks him. Now here in Yerushalmi, ba'at pe does not mean that. Look at the Tikkun Charetin, ba'at pe, dochehu. He literally pushed him. Now, pushed him again does not mean physically. It means figuratively. It means he ignored him. Shelo rotza lahashivo velo nog bo kovet. So apparently, what happens is Rav Bivi didn't acknowledge the question of Rabbi Yitzchak. He just didn't acknowledge it. He just didn't. He ignored it. So what happens? Amarli Rabbi Zirika. Amarli Rabbi Zirika. Began the shalacha. At Boit Bay. So apparently Rabbi Zirika saw this. And he said to Rabbi, you know, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Meaning, well, I don't understand. Rabbi Yitzchak just asked you a regular question. Why did you ignore him? I will say, listen to this. This is just amazing. He says, Amrle, begain de lo havas da'ati bi ba'itna bay. So Rabbi Yitzchak responded, you have to understand. Excuse me, Rabbi Bibi responded, you have to understand. I was not ignoring Rabbi Yitzchak intentionally. My mind is not focused. Why is my mind not focused? I'll say, listen to this. It's very profound. The Amar Rabbi Hanan said, I'll say, the Gemara now is going to quote a couple of psukim from the Tochacha. So what does the Tochacha say? V'hayu chayecha teluim l'cha mineged. What does it mean when it says your life will be suspended in front of you? I'll say, here's what's amazing. We think that these psukim refer to, you know, dark punishment, and they do. But on there's a more basic level. What does it mean to have your life, what does it mean when your life is suspended before your eyes? What that means is you have no surety about your existence. What does it mean when you don't feel on solid footing? Listen to this. Zeshelokeachitim l'shana. You know what this refers to? This refers to a person who doesn't have land, and therefore, what do they have to do? They have to go ahead and buy a year's worth of wheat. And Abba said, if we think to ourselves, a year's worth of wheat, that's we think, wow, amazing. That's because we don't live in an agricultural society. But when you bought a year's worth of wheat, what were you concerned about? If you look at the Tiklin Charetin, Tiklin Charetin says, Shlokeach itim ve'en lo karka sh'tei amas ha'aretz titzmach b'zriyaso v'tzedek m'shayin nishkav v'ayidei ha'gishamim ma'ashe'en ha'kei kishlokeach al shana chitim de'l shana ha'ba em yodeh im yelo b'malikach im lo chitim. Well, so what's the problem? You're settled now, but what? You don't know what's going to be in the future, right? Meaning, again, who knows, is there going to be a crop of wheat to buy next year? Is wheat going to go up in price, go down in price? So your life is suspended in front of your eyes. What does it mean that you will be afraid night and day? This refers to one who has to go ahead and buy wheat from a merchant. This is already another level compromised. The first guy at least has enough wheat for a year. The second guy buys his wheat on a semi-regular basis from a merchant. Then what could happen? Again, if wheat goes up in price, I might not be able to afford it. If it goes down in price, then what? There might be a run on wheat. Ultimately, because everybody's going to buy it up, I might not be able to buy anything. So what happens? You will not believe in your life. This meaning you, what it means is you won't believe in your life, meaning you won't be sure of your existence. This refers to one who goes ahead and purchases bread from a baker. Now, Rabosai, again, what does that mean? Take a look at the Tiklin Charetin. Shelkech min apalter mehanachtum pas safuya delezinin ein lo pas kisherot zelechol. Because again, what's going to happen? Now, when you're dependent on the baker, that you see in the first two cases, when you purchased all of your wheat for a year, there's some level of stability. Even when you purchase from the merchant, you're not purchasing from the merchant each and every day. You're purchasing from the merchant at intervals, some level of stability. One who relies on the baker quite literally has a day-to-day reliance on what the baker is going to do. So sometimes you go to the baker and what happens? He doesn't have bread to buy. So what happens? So va'ana samichna apalter. And I'll say, listen to this. Rav Bibi says, I rely on my daily bread on the baker. So what does Rav Bibi say? And this is such a profound yisod. When you don't have stability in your parnasa, it is very difficult to focus on anything else. And what Rav Yitzchak, and this Rabbi said, this is Rav Bivi. This is Rav Bivi, a great gadol. And Rav Bivi is saying, you have to understand, I don't have stability in my parnasa. And because of that, my mind is not always focused when I'm in the base medrash. So an incredible, incredible insight. I wasn't ignoring Rav Yitzchak. Again, I'm just a person who's struggling with parnasa. So please just appreciate my struggles and know that I did not mean to ignore him.
What does it mean when you say a revius, blood?
It's a volume measure. It's a volume measure. No, it's just a volume measure. It means if you have that volume of blood, it doesn't matter whether it's in one coast or if it's spilled on the floor. Correct. It would convey to a lot. Umau kedon. So I will say again, what is the halacha? What is the halacha in this situation? Heyed Rabbi Yoshua ben Pesora al dam nevela shehutar. So I will say Rabbi Yoshua ben Pesora, he testified about the fact that dam nevela is tahar. And I will say, what does that mean that it's tahor? Mahu tahor? Tahor melahachshir. It ultimately means that it's tahor in that it does not convey tumah. It's not machshir. I will say machshir means the ability to make something else receptive to tumah. So dam of nevela itself won't be machshir something else. Aval tamos bintame. But lenaisa, if it has a shear of revius or more, it does have the ability to go ahead and convey Torah. So we'll say something very interesting. So what comes out is like this, which is that essentially the blood of an avela doesn't have the status of a mashke. It doesn't have the status of a liquid. That's why if it comes in contact with something else, it will not make that other object tame, or it won't make it receptive to tuma. But once it has more than the shear of a revius, then what? It has the status of what, Rabosai? Of a kizayis of basar nevela, in which case it has the ability to transmit to us. So very interesting. So it doesn't have the identity as a liquid, and therefore it can't make something else receptive to tumah. But once it has more than a shear of revius, it has the status of a solid, and therefore it conveys tumah. Taman taninan. So I will say we learned in a different place. Dam hasharetz kibsaro, that when it comes to the blood of a sheretz, the blood of a sheretz is like the flesh of the sheretz. Metame ve'eno machshir, has the ability to convey tumah. But yet, it doesn't really have the ability to be machshir, to make other things receptive to tumah. Ve'ein lanu ki yotzebo. And there is nothing else like this. V'shir tumaso shedamo kit mitame kibusara. So I'll say, the Gemara is actually asking a kasha over here. So when the Gemara says, when it says ein lanu kiyote bo, it makes it sound like dama sheretz is the only thing that has the ability to go ahead and convey tuma through its dam, which would seem to pose a contradiction because we just said before that even dam nevela has the ability to do so as well. So the Gemara says, v'shir tumaso. The sheer tumaso shedamo mitame kibsara. I'll say, look at the Tiklin Charetin. So Tiklin Charetin writes over here. He says, "Diomal the sheer tumaso shedam hasheret mitame v'kadosha kibasra hasheret." So what the Gemara answers is no. Dam sheret is different because dam sheret is unique in that what? In that the same way, Rabbi say that a sheret, even if it's very small, even if it's the size of a lentil, has the ability to go ahead and convey tumah, so too the dam of the sherets also has the ability to convey tumah, even in very small amount. Ma she'en kein dam nevela, eino kibasra nevela b'kizayis, ela b'revias. Aval b'revias, al koponim mitame af agav de'eino machshis. Rabbi say what the Gemara is suggesting is, dam sheret is unique in that, just like the sherets itself, even if it's very small, conveys tuma, so too the blood of the sherets, even if it's very minuscule, also conveys tuma, as opposed to dam nevela, where a small amount of dam nevela will not convey tuma, only if what? Only if it's the sheer of a revius.
So then if
Rabbi Yossi, pliga, I'm sorry, I'll take all questions at the end, we just have to finish the daf. Amar Rabbi Yossi, pliga ba train amoroin. So Rabbi Yossi says, two amoroin argued about this. Chad Amar Tame, Bechad Amar Tara. So once again, still about Dam Nevela. Still about Dam Nevela. So one said that the Dam Nevela is Tame, the other said Dam Nevela is Tar. Man da Amar Dam Tame, ki Rabbi Yehuda. The one who said that the Dam has the ability to convey Toma is like Rabbi Yehuda. O man da Amar Tar, ki Rabbi Yeshua ben Pesora. Amarli Rav Avdu, Amarli Rav Avduma, de Minuchusa. Veyeos, to Rabbi Yehuda, Moraina de Benesia Hava. And it's true because Rabbi Yehuda was the one who paskin halacha for the house of the Nasi. So Rabbi will say, how do we paskin halacha l'maisa? We actually paskin like Rabbi Yoshua ben Pesora. That's how the Rambam paskins. And what does Rabbi Yoshua ben Pesora say? That dam nevela is very unique in that it's not a mashke. It's not treated like a liquid. Therefore, it cannot be machshir other things. It doesn't have the ability to make other things receptive to tumah. So let's say if dam nevela falls onto something else, it will not ready that item to be makabel tumah. But on the other hand, if you have more than a revius of dam nevela, then that is the equivalent of what? Of having a kizayis of the basra nevela, and it does in fact have the ability to transmit tumah. Weiter. Shemi ya'ani b'yomer. So we'll say, if you remember again, the Mishnah said that when going in, the person who went ahead and drew the money for the half shekel, we made sure that they didn't wear anything with pockets or anything else in order to avoid any type of appearance of potential theft. We didn't want anyone, because actually the way the Mishnah phrased it was, if he would become poor, we wouldn't want people to say, oh, he became poor because he stole from the half shekelim. Or if he became rich, we wouldn't want people to say he became unjustly rich because he stole from it. So the Gemara says the following. The Gemara says, Tani Rabbi Yishmael, Kavat lo yitrom. Rabbi Yishmael says, a kavat, Rabbi say, kavat means someone with long hair should not go ahead and take truma from the half shekel. Why not? Mipnei achashad. Because there's a concern that maybe he would hide shkalim in the locks of his hair. Tani, hagizborin hayu mefas v'sin bikilin. Right, so take a look at the Tiklin Charetin. He says, mefas v'sin bikilin. Big day, it's actually in the widest lines, about 8 lines in. Mefas v'sin big day tsemer hayu. Big day tsemer kimo b'shabes hakalkalim. Well, so it's very interesting. If when they were wearing, apparently some of these woolen garments had like strands of wool that would hang down. They would make sure to separate out the strands before they went in to take from the half shekel. Ultimately, again, because when the strands were connected, you could hide shkalim in there as well. Furthermore, they would speak with the person who was collecting the half shkalim from the time that he went in to take the half shekel until he went out. Why Rabbi Yosef? Because again, if they were talking with him, he couldn't hide any coins in his mouth. So the Gemara says, V'yimolei pumei moi, why didn't you fill his mouth with water? Meaning, why don't you make the guy take a mouthful of water when he goes in and have him spit it out when he comes out? And that way you ensure that lemaisa, he's not going to be hiding any money in his mouth. To which the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Tanchuma, mipnei habracha. because of the bracha. I will say, take a look at Tikkun Chanitin. He says, "Mevnei bracha shetzarech levarich al hafrasha," because there's a mitzvah that we'll see later on that you have to make a bracha on the separating of the shkalim. Ukishemashkin mefiv in yachal levarich, and ultimately, again, when he has water in his mouth, he can't make the bracha. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachman Mishum Rabbi Yonasan, betora ubenevim ubiksuvim matzanu shadam tzarech lotzei sidei habrios. So now, they say in the name of Rabbi Yonasan that we find a scriptural allusion in Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, that the same way that you have to be upright and just in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you also must be upright and just in the eyes of man. So it's a very important yisod. Sometimes people think that I don't care what anybody else thinks, as long as I know I'm doing the right thing, that's enough. Now, sometimes that is true. Sometimes you don't have to be concerned about what other people think. When it comes, however, to matters of upholding one's reputation, and when it comes to projecting an image of being an upright and yashar person, it absolutely matters what other people think. It's not enough to be upright in the eyes of God. A person has to be upright in the eyes of his fellow man as well. Mm-hmm. So Rabbi Yonasan says, we see this concept alluded to in Torah Nevi'im and Ksuvim. Where do we see this? So the Gemara says, The Torah says you have to be clean, you have to be naki in the eyes of Hashem and in the Jewish eyes of the Jewish people. Where do we see Nevi'im? Quote over here, the passage from Yoshua. Kel Elokim Hashem, Kel Elokim Hashem Hu Yodea, the Israel Hu Yeda. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so meaning literally, you have to ultimately be good in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who knows, and in the eyes of the Jewish people who know as well. Okay? Ubiksuvim, what do we know from Ksuvim? According to the Pasuk over here in Mishlei, Umatza chin v'seichel tov b'enei Elokim v'adam. You have to be the kind of person ultimately who is able to find chin in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in the eyes of people. B'enei Elokim v'adam. Gamliel Zuga Sha'al Rabbi Yossi Bar Rabbi Bun. So Gamliel Zuga asked Rabbi Yossi Bar Rabbi Bun, Eizah Michubar Bebekulam. Out of all these three psukim that you just quoted, what is the best pasuk? What is the clearest one? Amalei V'yisem Nekiyem Me'Hashem Umi Yisrael. I will say, and that's the pasuk that the Mishnah quotes. And I will say, you have to be a Naki. You have to be someone who's upright, both in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as well as in the eyes of fellow man. It's not just enough to say I'm doing good by God and that's enough for me. My reputation has to be sterling in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as well as in the eyes of my fellow man. Next Mishnah. Shabbos, we actually also, we saw this alluded to earlier. Shabbos Rabbi Gamliel. Hayanichnas. So what happens? The members of the household of Rabbi Gamliel would do something very interesting with their half shekel. What would they do? They would go into the guy who was collecting, who was actively separating out that shekel. Now remember, we've already seen before that there were three shofros, right? There were three collection pots, whether it was alpha, beta, gamma, aleph, beis, gimel. And what happens? Somebody would go in, and remember, we already saw before, they would withdraw from the shekel three different times throughout the years, 15 days before each of the regalim, and somebody would go in, and he would draw out all the necessary shkalim. Now we'll see inevitably, there was usually more than, there was always surplus. So when he went in, let's say, to get out of the aleph shofar, the aleph receptacle, he drew what he needed, but there was always going to be surplus. So what would happen? So the members of the Hasidic Gamliel had a very interesting practice. When the shkalim were being withdrawn, they would go into the guy who was withdrawing the shkalim. And what happens? The shiklo beinat spa'osav, they would very inconspicuously place their shekel in between their hands, as if like they're just walking in for no reason. The zarko lifnei hatorim. And what happens? They would throw it in front of the guy who was collecting the shkalim. Vatorim miskaving b'dach boloso hakupa. And what would happen? And the guy who was collecting the shkalim would purposely push it into his receptacle. Remember, also, when he was taking from the large receptacle in the Beis HaMikdash and putting it into his smaller receptacle, which was going to represent the funds used to actively purchase karbonos. So apparently what's happening over here is the members of the house of Rabbi Gamliel's family wanted to make sure that their coins were dafka used, not just in the receptacle, they wanted their coins used. So they would contribute late. They would wait till the actual withdrawal was taking place. They would walk in front of the guy who was doing the withdrawal and they would just flip their coin in front of the guy. The guy who was withdrawing the money knew what they were doing. So he made sure to include their coin in his pot, in his collection. So what happens? Omer lohem at, so we'll say now the Gemara says, Ein hatorim torim at shahu omer lohem etrom. So ultimately, the person who's withdrawing the money does not withdraw the money until he first asks the Beis Din, should I withdraw? V'heim omrim lo, and they say to him, Trom, 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 Shalosh Panim. And they say to him, Trom, yes, take the money three times. Well, so we see this concept other places, just like Ba'ataras and Nadarim. Right? Three times represents the fact that this is a Maisa Beis Din. The Beis Din is giving you explicit permission. Take. Taram es harishona, v'chipa bekat balios. So well, so it's actually very interesting. So what happens? Now, so imagine this. So the guy, we'll call him the Torim, the collector. Sounds like the collector, right? So the collector is coming along, and he's taking from that first shofar that's marked Aleph. And what happens? As I mentioned before, he doesn't need all the money in there. All he needs is enough money to get him from Pesach to Shavuos. So he takes out whatever he needs, and then what happens? They used to place a leather cover over the kupa. Over the shofar, over the receptacle. Now, the reason they were doing that is we're going to see, because any monies left over within, let's say, the first shofar, the shofar Aleph, you know, so when I say shofar, that's how they call the receptacles, that's called shirayim. That's called leftover coins. Leftover coins were not used for future sacrificial purchases, but they were used for other things in the Beis HaMikdash, which we'll discuss. So in order to clearly demarcate the fact that these are shirayim, they would cover these over with a leather cover. Hashniya, v'chipa bekat balios. Hashniya, then Rabbi say again, when they would make the second withdrawal, when was the second withdrawal made? Right, 15 days before Shavuos, same thing. He would take out, the Torah would take out whatever monies he needed, and then on the leftover funds within Kupa, within Shofar number 2, they'd place a leather cover. Now we'll say, when it came time to collect for the third time, which of course was 15 days before Sukkis, they would collect from the third shofar, but that time they would not go ahead and cover it. We'll see why. They would not cover the third one. Now, why ultimately would they cover the third? Why would they cover the shofros after taking the monies from them? Because there was a concern that what? The guy may be forgetful and go back and take coins from a shofar that had already had a withdrawal. So we'll see Rabbi say again, once you already had a withdrawal, any leftover coins, as I said before, were shirayim. Take a look at the Tikkun Charetin, third to last line Tikkun Charetin, Shema Yishkach V'Yitrom Min HaTorum, that he might go back and double dip from the same shofar. U'kishemechape Nasa Mechupin Shirayim V'Torim Mima Sha'ala Katbala Rak Peshlishis Lo'yotzarach Lechapos. We'll see. So essentially, once you withdrew from the shofar, any leftover monies became shirayim, and shirayim were not used for sacrificial purposes. They were used for bed kabayis, temple upkeep, other things. So they used to cover it in order to ensure that the Torah would not go back and take again from those coins. The third pot, however, was not covered, we'll see, because the third pot was used in case they needed additional monies. So he goes weiter. He says, fine. Termas Harishonah, this is actually another very beautiful Gemara. When they would withdraw from the first shofar, so they would withdraw the Shem Eretz Yisrael. And I will say, the assumption is that the people quickest to get in, or I should say, the people who got in their Shkalim fastest were who? Were the B'nai Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because they were right there. It's a proximity issue. They were right there. So when they would withdraw the Shkalim, they would withdraw it with the intention for the people of Eretz Yisrael. Now, you have to understand something. This was more symbolic than anything else, because we know that the Shkalim were withdrawn for who?
For everyone.
Remember, everybody, when they did that first withdrawal, this was just a symbolic idea in order to get people to go, in order that people should know that their money is really being used. They would go ahead and give everybody a different withdrawal. But the withdrawal was done on behalf of everyone. But they would say the first withdrawal is being done for the people of Eretz Yisrael. Hashnir, the second withdrawal, the Shem Krachim, Hamukafin Law. Second withdrawal was done for the cities close to Eretz Yisrael. Vashlishis, L'Shem Bavel, U'L'Shem Madai, U'L'Shem Medinos Harachokos. And the third withdrawal was done for Persia, for Babel, for Persia, for Madai, and for all of the outlying, for all the faraway countries. Says the Gemara. Now the Gemara analyzes this practice of the house of Rabbi Gamliel. Also, remember what Rabbi Gamliel do in his household? He'd walk in very inconspicuously, shackled between his fingers, minding his own business, and then when the guy was separating out from the first shofar, he would flick it in front of him, and the guy would very casually, pull it into his own basket. So says the Gemara, I don't say, why do you need to do this? Ilo hayashne karim, kriyim, utaram ne'echad nehem al chavero, shamalo pater chavero. So we'll say, the Gemara gives an interesting mashal. The Gemara says, if you have two piles of produce, and you take truma from one of the piles, but the idea is what? That you're taking truma for both of the piles, but you're just separating from one. Does that not take care of the other pile? Of course it does. So when I say, I don't understand, the house of Rabbi Gamliel, what are you doing? Meaning, everybody's included in a half shekel. All you need to do is contribute it. And everybody, well, say, it's an interesting idea. It's almost as if just understand the dynamic of the shekelim. When let's say the Torim goes in and he takes that first collection from the collection pot, what happens is that everybody has, let me say it differently. When you go ahead and you put your shekel into the shofar, into the collection pot, that it's not the pshat that, you know, it becomes a Chaim Yankel's shekel throughout the entire time. All the shekelim blend together to give us a shared financial interest, which means that when the Torah withdraws the shekelim the first time, every single yid has a share in those shekelim. Whatever minuscule financial amount that is, everybody has a share. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. House of Rabbi Gamliel, it almost seems like this practice is almost saying what? That no, it's all about my shekel. But that's not true. That's the whole point of the chatzi shekel. Everybody has a shared interest. It doesn't matter if they use your shekel or not. The shekelim blend. So why do you have to do this? So Gemara says, you're right. Hanachas ruach yilohem, shelo yehei karban miskariv elu mishalohem tchila. To which the Gemara says, you're right. It wasn't really a halachic issue. It wasn't an emotional issue. It gave them joy just to see that their physical shekel that they brought was being moved into the kupa of the Torah. That's all. Halachically, they know they didn't need to do it. But I'll say again, you understand, it's a very beautiful idea. It's like going above and beyond. You're right, you could drop it up at your local half shekel collection box that was set up everywhere. But they wanted to know that their shekel, they wanted to know that their coin that they were contributing was mamish going into the kupa that was going to be used for the first batch of kabbalas. It wasn't necessary, but hanachas ruach, it gave them a sense of spiritual quietude, spiritual tranquility to know their coin was being used. Weiter. Tani, shamat esakat balios. Na'asu kulon shirayim. Now I will say again. So the Gemara says once they went ahead and they put out this particular leather covering, so anything left over within that kupa ultimately becomes shirayim. Becomes shirayim. So the Gemara says, "Tani, shlishes hi haisa ashir shebekulon." Also listen to this. So you know it's interesting that what was the distribution of shkalim between the three shofars, between the three collection baskets. You know, so I'm just going to use the word shofar. You understand what I mean when I say shofar? Okay, good. So I'm just going to go with that because I don't like collection baskets. So what was the distribution between the three shofars? The Gemara says, you want to say something amazing? It was the third shofar that had the most money. Why? Shahayu bo istarios shel zahav v'darkono shel zahav. Now, both say, because remember we learned this before? Remember what would happen? Is if you had every Jewish city had a shekel collection center. But what would happen? Remember the Mishnah gave an allowance that you could redeem the shekelim onto larger coins. The farther away you were, the larger the denomination of coins you wanted to use for redemption. Why? Because this way you get less to carry. So what ended up happening is that the shekelim that came from the furthest places usually had the greatest amount of value because they were redeemed on much more valuable coins. Here we'll say, in Talmudic times, often, it's not like today where four quarters always equal a dollar. It doesn't matter if your dollar is crumpled. It doesn't matter if your dollar is cut. It's worth it. See, in Talmudic times, currency also had to do with the actual value of the coin itself. So you could have, so technically speaking, a certain number of shkalim equal a dinar, a certain number of dinarim equal a sela, a certain number of slime equal a darkon. But sometimes you had just more valuable darkonim. So inevitably, the Gemara says that the last shofar, which usually had the collections from the furthest Jewish communities, usually had the greatest value because they redeemed their shkalim on larger coins. So the Gemara goes weiter. So the Gemara says, Tani, Tara Mesach, listen to how beautiful this is. You see, this is what we really lack in a Beis HaMikdash. You know, it's not really about the karbanos, it's about the unity. Listen to how beautiful this is. Tani, Tara Mesach, Rishona, L'shem Eretz Yisrael, U'l'shem Kol Yisrael. When they, listen to, imagine this. Hopefully, we don't have to imagine it soon. But what happens when they did the first withdrawal? So the announcement went out. What was the announcement? This is for the Jews of Eretz Yisrael and for all of Klai Yisrael. Because they all said, this is even better. Remember we say, because remember, everybody has a share in the half shekel. But what they would say is, the majority of Yishkalim came from the Jews of Eretz Yisrael. But at the end of the day, everybody has a share in it. Shnia, when they withdrew the second time, L'shem krachan amukapim, u'l'shem kol Yisrael. They would withdraw for who? For the people, for the cities closest, stuchos, or close to Eretz Yisrael, and for all Yisrael. V'ashlishes, l'shem babel, u'madai, u'l'shem adinas harachokos, u'l'shem kol Yisrael. And when they withdraw the third time, they would say, this is for the Jews of Babel, the Jews of Madai, for the Jews of all the faraway lands, and for all the places. So you understand what that means? We don't have anything like this today. Something that we all do together as a klal. This was the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. It was a unifier. Can you imagine this? That they're going and they're announcing all of Klal Yisrael. All of Klal Yisrael is represented. It's amazing. Halavai by Asim here, Rabbi Aminu. So the Gemara says, Tani, Natal Berishona, Ava Bishesh Berishona. Excuse me. Natal Berishona. So they would withdraw from the first shofar. And both say, amazingly enough, remember, the second time they would collect 15 days before Shavuos, they would be collecting from the second collection mass, from the second shofar, even though what? There was money still left over in the first one. Now remember, when it came time to the third collection, 15 days before Sukkot, they would collect from the third one, even though what? Even though there was still money left over in the second. Shalma Shlishis, Chozer L'Shnia. Rabbi said, let's say for some reason, they finished up all the funds in the third shofar. So what would they do? They would go back and use the leftover funds in the second one. Shalma Shnia, if they used up all the funds in the second one, Chozer L'Shnia, they would go back to the first one. Shalma Shlashtan. What happens if they finished up all three collection pots? So then what would happen? Chozer V'Shokel. Then Rabbi said they would go back and for the additional shkalm, because there were always additional shkalm that came in even after, we had this already before Rabbi said, because we saw about cases where people forgot to give their half shekel from last year. So inevitably, there were even more shkalm, even for those beyond what was collected in the three collection shofros. Rabbi Meir says the following. Rabbi Meir says, Chozer L'Shirayim. Rabbi Meir says, you go back for the Shirayim. Shiri Meir, Omer Meir says, Moalin b'shirayim shami yitzarchu lahen basov. Rabbi Meir says that l'maisa, you go back for the shirayim. So Rabbi Meir holds, Rabbi Meir, interestingly enough, the shirayim, remember, are the amounts left over in the pot after the collection. Rabbi Meir says that the shirayim still have the status of regular shkalim. Why? Because since there's a possibility that what, Rabbi Meir, you might have to go back and use them, therefore they too have the status of shirayim, and therefore, again, Rabbi Meir says, therefore they have the status of shkalim, to the point where we'll say that if what? That if you were to inappropriately use them, you would actually be in violation of Me'ilah. Now Rabbi say, we come to a magnificent Gemara. Magnificent Gemara. It was worth it. It was worth it to be born just to learn this Gemara. That's how good it is. Now, if you're born for nothing else but to learn this Gemara, it's a full life. So hopefully, I mean, do more than that. But I'm just saying, it's worth it. So I will say, amazingly enough, if this looks familiar, that's because we actually did this in Mesilas Yesharim. This Gemara of Rav Pinchas Ben Yair appears a few places throughout Shas, and it is the very framework through which Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzat of the Ramchal created the Mesilas Yesharim. Listen to this. V'chein ha'yar Rav Pinchas Ben Yair. Rav Pinchas Ben Yair used to say as well. Now I will say, again, okay, fine. So Rabbi Pinchas used to say the following. Zrizus mevia lide nikios. So we'll say zrizus. Now what does zrizus mean? Zrizus means that you do things with an energy, right? You do things, I think, alacrity, right? Is that the right English word for it? Right? Alacrity. So a person does things with a sense of zrizus that brings one to a sense of cleanliness. Now we'll say, take a look at the Diklin Charetin for just a moment. What does that mean? Zrizus mevia lide nikios. Zrizos hu hefach ha'atlos. Zrizos is the opposite of laziness. Va'ayidei sha'ochos b'midos ha'zrizos mevi'a lidei nikios. Hein b'chiyai gavno di nikiyem mebrios t'ayi b'shmaid k'shorim b'zrizos b'dar v'shleimos lo'i chashtuo v'hein b'dei shmaim k'shehu zoriz b'mitzvah ha'mitzvah mizurezes u'miluvenes Mizivuve Mavis. Listen to this. So what does it mean? This is so beautiful. Zrizos comes from the kios. When you do something with a sense of zrizos, that act is clean. That act is pure. You know, when you do something in a lazy fashion, we'll say generally it's kagod in life. When you do something in a lazy fashion, it's sloppy. It's like, and by the way, it's true in your spiritual life. It's true in your career. If you do something and you are just a schlepper about it, the job is not going to get done well. It's true in your career, it's true in your day job, and alachas kama v'kama is true in your avodas Hashem. If you do something bezrizos, the result is naki. The result is clean. The result is pure. The result is good. Nikios. So if you're the kind of person who's naki, mevili de tara, that leads one to a state of purity. What does that mean? Could have just had a whole shiur just on this. Look at the next tiklin charetin. Rabbi said, keep your finger in the tiklin charetin. Tiklin charetin is on the left-hand side, right? For everybody? Yeah. Right, left-hand side. It's like the third perush. I have the karmana eight on top, the rivavan, tiklin charetin. We're in the, not the widest lines, but the middle wide lines of the tiklin charetin, about five lines in. Nikius mevila de tara. Tara saguf. Bitavila, Sarach Shay Noki Mishum Lichluchati, so below the Enator, Behin Aydin the Kios, Agov, me avak chait, ba litaras hanashama, Shayna Tahora rak bekli noki kimon nevesh. I'm supposed to listen to this. If I'm the person who does things bizrizos, then what? Then the result is I will do things that are noki. I will do things that are good. I won't just get the job done and the job gets done, but it's filled with schmutz. No. The result of zrizos, Rabosai, means you do things in life that are clean, that are pure. And when you have that, Nikios, Rabbi said, Nikios ultimately brings Tara. And Rabbi said, interestingly enough, Nikios refers to one's actions. When your actions are pure, then what? That leads to a spiritual purity. Rabbi said, it's an incredible thing. If you want to have a pure neshama begins with a pure body. It's the same way that if your body is impure, you have to go to the mikvah. Ultimately, again, if you want to have a pure neshama, start with pure actions. Amazing thing. Start with pure actions, and your pure actions will ultimately create a pure neshama. That's nikius mevile de tara. Next, when I have a pure neshama, tahara mevile de kedusha. Oh, Rabosai, when you have a pure neshama, then that brings you to kedusha. Look, tiklin charetin again. Kimo b'achilas kachim, skip down to klin charet in the second line. Inami kedarbina mabrachos geder gadol gadruba masa be'echad she'tavol dvar veira yish. All right, skip down a little bit. Okay, he says with kimo. See, he says over here tara rabosai tara. In this case, according to tiklin charet, means arayos. Tahara means if a person stays away from immorality. So again, if a person stays away from immorality, then lack of immorality, brings, or I should say morality, brings one to Kedusha. Rabbi said, again, the greatest taiva that man has is for immorality. That's the great, hands down. It's the only time that taiva goes away is when, right? So some people, when they get older, it goes away. But for many people, not until they're dead, right? So ultimately, again, the taiva for immorality is so strong. But if I'm able to combat the taiva for immorality, that's where Kedusha comes. Kedusha comes, and I will say, by the way, this isn't actually very beautifully, because if you remember again, when the Torah says Kedoshim Tiyu, what does Rashi HaKadosh comment on that? He says, Have a prushim min ha'arayos. Where there is morality, there is holiness. Kedusha mevi'ali de'anava. Holiness brings one to a sense of humility. But I look at Tiklin Charetin again. Tiklin Charetin says, Ayde shaholech umiskadesh bidarche kedusha ayde prishasa min ha'noshim. The Amru, excuse me, I skipped the line. Kedusha, Kedusha, all the things Hashem Tamid, Maven Gidulas Hashem Yisparach, the Rav Noor Osav, the Naase Shafal Benivza Beinov Mimashi in Yochol La Abdu Yisparach Shmoki the Boy, the May Abed, Lifne Melach Machem Lochim, Vichain, Kedusha Aide Prishasome Anashim, Domru Shachsoni Osain Baligat. So, also listen to this. If I have Kedusha, if I'm the kind of person that refrains from immorality, then what does that mean, Rabbi Osai? What am I doing? What am I doing? You see, so many people live life by saying, I want to do what makes me happy. Life is not doing what makes you happy. Life is about doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs me to do. So when I am a Kaddish person, what that means is there are so many things, so many impulses, desires I'd love to act on, but I choose not to. I make the conscious decision to keep them in check. That's Kiddusha. You know what that engenders? That engenders humility. Because what is humility? Humility, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the Ribono Shel Olam. It's about serving Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's about serving Klal Yisrael. So if I'm the type of person who's Kadosh and that I keep my desires in check, that engenders a sense of humility. Anova, humility, mevi'a lidei yiras chet. Humility leads one to fear of sin. I will say, this is amazing. Right? If you take a look at Tiklin Charetin again, this is the second wide line of the widest lines. Anova mevi'a lidei yiras chet, al yidei an visanuso, shenivza be'elov, nimas umisere v'charit, shenivza. I will say again, so it makes sense. If I'm humble, then what? It's not about me. Then what does that create? Of course, again, I'm going to be so careful with my actions, right? That creates yiras chet. That creates a fear of trespassing the word of God. Yiras chet mevi'a lidei chasidus. Oh, I will say again, when one has fear of sin, I will say again, fear of sin, I want to be clear, doesn't mean that one is cowering or one is afraid of Kadosh Baruch Hu who is going to punch them. That's not what yiras chet means. Yiras chet means it's a privilege to have a relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam, and I don't want to mess up that relationship. He who treasures a relationship with that Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's a chassid. That's a chassid. A chassid is someone who treasures the ability to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, such a person like that is vigilant about not in any way doing anything that would mess up that relationship. Chassidus mevi'a lidei reach HaKodesh. I will say now it makes sense. The chassid is one who what? Treasures a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you treasure a relationship with God, what is God going to give you? God is going to bring you closer and closer. That's represented by Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh doesn't mean you can see the future. Doesn't mean you can pick the right lottery numbers. What it means is, it's a closeness of relationship. Ruach HaKodesh mivei lidei tchiyas hanisim. The closeness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us to tchiyas hanisim, which means that it's the closeness to God which ultimately will usher in the Messianic era, which will bring in tchiyas hanisim. At tchiyas hanisim mivei lidei Eliyahu zachur latov. And I will say again, remember, what it means over here is Tchiyas HaMeisim brings about Eliyahu, brings Eliyahu to come. Now remember, I will say, Eliyahu HaNavi comes before Tchiyas HaMeisim. But what it's saying is that if I'm on the level to warrant Tchiyas HaMeisim Mashiach, that's going to force Eliyahu HaNavi to come and to usher in the Messianic era. So we'll say again, just so we keep that progression. So we see again that Zrizus mevi'a lidei nekius. So remember again, Rabbi said, when you do things in life in the right way, that produces the right results. So often in life, we do the right thing, but we do it the wrong way. And therefore, the results are flawed. Do the right thing in the right way, and the result will be pure. When you have pure results, nekius will ultimately produce tara. Clean actions, good actions, produce a good soul. A good soul, tahara, mevi'a lidei kedusha. When a person has a strong soul, then what will that give me? That'll give me the strength to resist the immoral temptations. It will give me the strength to resist the inappropriate things in life. When you resist the inappropriate things in life, Rabbi say, such a hard thing. When we keep our yitzhahara in check and resist the temptations, kedusha, mevi'a lidei anava. That creates humility, because it's not about me. Once I'm humble, humility, mevi'a lidei yiras chet. That ultimately says, you know what? If it's not about me, and I have to build a relationship with Kadosh Baruch Hu, I have to be so careful. I don't want to mess up the relationship. Oh, you care about the relationship? Yiras chet, mevi'a lidei chasidus. The chasid is the one who treasures his relationship with God. You treasure your relationship with God, guess what? Guess what's going to happen? You come close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, guess what's going to happen? He's going to bring you even closer. Chasidus mevi'a lidei ruach hakodesh. Oh, ruach hakodesh closes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Get ready for Mashiach. Tchiyas HaMeisim. You're ready for Mashiach. Eliyahu HaNavi can no longer delay coming. What did I tell you? What did I tell you? Okay. It's almost like we should call it a day after this, because it can't get any better. Anything else is going to be coming down. All right. Zrizus. So now the Gemara just gives a psukim. Zrizus mevi'a lidei nekius. How do we know that Zrizus brings one to nekius? Tchsiv v'chila mechaper. Nikios mevi'a lidei tara. How do we know that Nikios brings one to tara? So we'll say again, remember, so our Nikios is purity of actions brings one to holy, to purity of soul. V'chsiv v'chiper aleha ha-kohen v'tahara. Because the Torah is actually talking about by the Yoledes, that when the Yoledes, when the woman who gives birth becomes tahara, so ultimately when there's kapar, there's tahara. Tahara mevi'a lidei kedusha. How do we know that ultimately purity of heart brings one to the ability to resist moral temptations? Tichsiv v'tiaro v'kiddusho. Kiddusha, again, I will say, the Gemara, all of these psukim just have the juxtaposition of these words. Kiddusha mevi'a lidei anava. How do we know that ultimately ability to resist immorality brings one to humility. Dichsiv, ki ko amar ram minisa shochinad, kadosh shmo marom v'kadosh eshkon v'esdaka v'shafal ruach. Anova mivihya vide yiraschit. How do you know that humility brings one to fear trespassing God, to fear chet? Dichsiv, ekev anova yiras Hashem. Yiras chet mivile de chasidus. How do we know that fear of sin, fear of ruining the relationship, brings one to become a chasid? Dichsiv, the chesed Hashem olam v'ad olam al yireav. Chasidus mivile de ruach hakodesh. How do we know that when you treasure a relationship with God, you're a chasid? God will bring you even closer to give you ruach hakodesh. Dichsiv, as dibarta bechazon lechasidecho. Ruach HaKodesh mevii leidei tchiyas ha-mesim. How do we know that Ruach HaKodesh brings one to tchiyas ha-mesim? Messianic era. Dichsiv, v'nasati ruchi bachem v'chiyisem. I'll bring you back to life. Tchiyas ha-mesim mevii leidei aliyah zachud latov. How do we know that tchiyas ha-mesim brings me aliyah? So remember, again, here it's different. It's not saying that tchiyas ha-mesim brings aliyah, but how do we know that once tchiyas ha-mesim is going to happen, it forces aliyah ha-navi to first come? So the Gemara says, dichsiv, hine anochi shaleach lachem. As Eliyahu Hanavi lifnei vo yom Hashem hagodol hanora. Behold, I will send before you, Eliyahu Hanavi, before that great day. Tana b'shem Rabbi Meir. Both said the Gemara ends off by saying, they said the name of Rabbi Meir, kol mi shekavua b'Eretz Yisrael. Any person who establishes himself in Eretz Yisrael, o medaber b'lashon hakodesh, and make sure to only speak lashon hakodesh, Hebrew, v'ochel peirosa b'taro, and eats his fruit in a state of ritual purity, v'kori kriyas shema b'bokir b'erev, and he reads Shema in the morning and in the evening, yehei mavusar sheben olam habahu. It is clear that he has a portion, he has a ben olam habahu. I will say, what does this refer to? If you look at the Tikkun Charetin, the Tikkun Charetin writes the following. He says, somebody who establishes his presence in Eretz Yisrael, means, I will say, the guf ultimately goes back to the earth. By establishing my presence in Eretz Yisrael, what do I ensure? That when I become offer, my offer is going to intermingle with the offer of Eretz Yisrael. When a person only speaks Lashon HaKodesh, what are they using? They're using the ability for speech only for Kiddush and Tahara. A person ultimately eats their peros, their fruit, and that means that even the way I eat is governed by holiness. A person says Kriya Shema in the morning and in the evening. Take a look at the Tikkun Charetin. He says, called the Kori Kriya Shema, Kriya Shema Boker Ba'erev, Neged Tikkun HaNeshama, Shumis Avson, the Orai Sarm Chazal, called the Kori Kriya Shema Boker Ba'erev, the Gizma Yom HaLayla. What that means is saying Shema in the morning and the evening means the bookends of my day are Torah and Torah. Shema in the morning, Shema in the evening. Such a person, Rabosai, who embeds his physicality, his body in Kedusha, such a person who ultimately makes his eating kadosh, such a person ultimately who makes sure that the bookends of his day are Torah in the morning, Torah in the evening, such a person ultimately is guaranteed a portion of the world to come. Hadron Allah, Perek Shlosha Parakim.